Well, on Friday we had a fun team night, and for the message we looked at how taking scripture in context is important, and I gave some illustrations of optical illusions. I think most of you've seen it, where there's like two grey squares, one inside the other, and on two separate sides, and they look different because of the surroundings around it. But you know what affects the centre of the square is important, and it's the context that's around it. And I gave examples for the verses like, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Now, if I just handed that out to someone, they think, okay, that's a happy thing to do, in a sense. But really, if you take that verse out of context, you've taken it wrong. One of those verses that we take out of context, I preached at the last AGM meeting, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Says, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And people take that out of context because they think about the vision is like a dream or something like that. If someone doesn't have a dream, then the people are going to perish. But there's that principle where scripture interprets scripture, and if you look at the rest of the verse, it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And you need to include all of that into the same verse. And the vision really is God's word, because it gives vision, it gives hope, it gives life, it gives everything. But what is this vision talking about? Well, it's talking about the law. And it doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic law, is that the right word to use? It's talking about instruction. So it's talking about really the Word of God and what God says as instruction. That the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and it's all about being instructed by wisdom. From the very beginning to the very end, it says, you know, listen to your father's wisdom, listen to your mother's wisdom, and all those sorts of things. And also the word perish. Means to be loosened or to be untied, in a sense. And it got me thinking, you know, it's almost like an x-ray that we need to see things at. When God gives us vision, we can see exactly as it is, as it always was, but the thing is, there's something extra about it that we see. And I give the example of Dale Peterson when he first came to Cannock. He saw the people there, and he saw, I don't know the expression to use, chavs, basically said. He saw chavs there, and he felt heartbroken for them. Because he saw them as they were, but he also saw them in God's eyes, that they need a Saviour, Jesus Christ. And with this verse, it's the same thing. We need that sort of vision from God to understand and see people exactly where they're at, but also in God's eyes as well. I've got an interpretation of the word wisdom. See if I can find it. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective, and I'm sure all of us would love to have that wisdom every single day, to see life from God's perspective, and we get that from God's word, which is the vision. And we see that with Jeremiah as well, that Jeremiah has given him a word to say, and Jeremiah is saying, I understand how you feel, God. And in chapter 9 we saw that he was weeping, and also he says, for I also have seen, when he's talking about what God has seen in people's lives. But for a long time I've been praying about Kingsmead. And I go to my nice brand new office, which is fantastic, to pray in. I go to my room over at 26 Keats Avenue, which is my nice new room there too. I go up to Hensford Hills, I walk up to Stafford Castle, just to find those quiet places to seek God and say, God, where do you want to take Kingsmead? Where do you want us in this community? I walk through the streets of Hensford, I'll go to the shops and go to the cafes and speak to the people there and listen to what they want. And I say, Lord, what do you want here? And basically, I want God's wisdom. I want to see their life, our life, through his eyes. Now, you make my job very easy when I pray for you, because you all sit in exactly the same place. So whenever I'm trying to figure out who I need to pray for, I can just close my eyes and Roger's there, Pat's over there, Matt's always there. It's very easy. And the thing is, I need instruction, I need vision, I need wisdom from God when I'm preaching, when I'm dealing with you with everything. But this verse here, I always think there's three parties. There's God, there's the Kingsbury Baptist Church, and there's also the unsaved. And really I thought, you know, the people out there need vision. But the thing is, this verse isn't talking about the unsaved, it's talking about the people who know God. Like I said, the word law is used throughout Psalms and Proverbs, and it's more of an instruction. And if God gave someone an instruction, they might not understand what God is talking about. I'm sure God would make it personal to them, make them understand, but if God says to put something on my heart, I would be able to perhaps work on it quicker than someone who's unsaved. And this proverb is very much for us. It's because we have the instruction And it's us who would perish, not the people out there. And like I said, the word perish, it means to be untied. It means to be loosened. And basically it means to wander away. Without God's word, without God's wisdom and vision, we would wander away. We spoke about how important God's word is this morning, the praises. And without instruction, we would do that. And this year, I really want Kingsmead to grow. And this sounds very, perhaps materialistic. I would like it to grow in numbers. I'm not saying I'm happy as it is, but this side is pretty much full all the time. And this side, it's Paul Roger on his own and Chris at the front as well. You know, wouldn't it be fantastic just to have this side full as much as this side is full? And there's less chairs on this side, so it's an easier task. But the thing is, what needs to happen for this side to be full? What needs to happen? And you can bring in programs, you can do absolutely all sorts of things, but the thing is, we need the wisdom from God. We need to see things from God's perspective and God's eyes. And this is why also we have an AGM meeting, because it brings out all the workings of a church as well. But we need to have that wisdom. Before the church grows, we need to grow more. I'm not saying we need to attain a certain level of spiritual growth to do that, because God will do that. But I need to grow, and we all need to grow at the same time. And God will bring the people as he wills it, when we're prepared and when I'm prepared. But the thing is, we also need to be active with it as well. There's a quote by Arthur Holm. He's a minister, I think he's from America. And he said, when you choose a church, you're choosing the people you want to have around you when you die. It sounds kind of morbid. I kind of like it, because I like what it says. I'm going to take that quote out of context a little bit this morning, just to illustrate something. But there's a lot more to choosing church than really the end of your life. When you choose a church, you need to go to the church for the right reasons. And one of those is in Colossians 1:18, one of my favourite verses. Colossians 1:18. And he's the head, that's Jesus Christ, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, this is the main part, he might have the preeminence. And God needs to have, Jesus needs to have the preeminence in a local church, and that's going to be the first thing we look at when choosing a church. But whenever we have a business meeting, I always like to take the opportunity to describe how important the church is. And I'm just going to quickly go through the last business meeting, the sermon I went through, just some of the major points that we went through. The first one, as a Christian, we should have the ideas and we get the love and the desires that God have, for example, like Jeremiah. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, that's in Romans, and it's natural to love the things that God loves. And there are many times that we don't do that for various reasons, but Jesus loved the church. It's not that the universal church, like that verse speaks about in terms of that church, but Jesus loves Kingsbury Baptist Church. Jesus loves Temple Baptist Church, Hope Baptist Church. Doesn't love the other denominations. I'm joking, sorry. You know, he loves churches. He loves where a group of people come together and praise him and worship him and want to be active in his life or the life he's given us. We see that in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1. He says to John, "What thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And if you go through it, it says, "Unto the church at Ephesus, Sardis, Laodicea." You know, Jesus is interested in local churches, in groups of churches. Not only are you important individually, but as a group, you are important too. And it's important that we do stick together. The second idea I gave last time was that you are a gift to the church. And this isn't to sweet talk you into cleaning, into making tea or be doing handiwork. It's the truth. You are important to a local church. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10. That's not the right one. Sorry. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. "For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." And I like the creation story, because it talks about how God created everything by his word, and then when it comes to Adam and Eve, he created them by his hand. Like a surgeon, he's very delicate with it. And the same when we have salvation, when we're created a new creature, it's the same thing. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He spent time with us as a creation, it sounds like. But we were designed to do good works, which God hath but before ordained that we should walk in them. Also look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. And we'll read the verse 13. Excuse me. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I hope all of you this morning have experienced that grace of God. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave the gifts unto them. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. And you are a gift of the church. Now, there are other gifts that mention in the book of the Bible. Now, we won't go there because of time. But the thing is, you are a gift of the church. Some of you are evangelists. Some of you are teachers. Some of you do all sorts of things that aren't mentioned in that list there. And the thing is, you are a gift to the church. And the example I gave, that when you're not in church, you know, in a sense, you take that gift away. Now, we know illnesses happens and things like that. It's understandable. But the thing is, it's when your attitude to church changes that you start to rob the church of God's blessing. You are a blessing to each and everyone in this room. For example, how many of you miss Elaine? Yeah. I miss Elaine. She's a great gift to our church. We miss her because, and I'm not saying that she's robbing the blessings because she's on holiday, it's understandable. But the thing is, it's important that we understand we are a gift to the church for a reason. It says there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, we perfect each other. I spoke last week in a sense about how you disciple me more than any program could ever do. You know, you perfect me, which sounds quite nice. But it means different. It means to be more complete and with knowledge and things like that. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, we are important. Now, I don't want to give the impression that church can't happen without you, because it can in a sense, but you are part of a church. You are knitted in with each other. And the last thing was that anything spiritual that happens in our lives, we tend to have it represented physically. And for example, baptism. If you say you are saved, then really you say that your sins were on the cross with Jesus Christ. And we show that through baptism, because we can't bury anyone. We use baptism for that. And it says back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And we show that by coming, we show that baptism in a body by coming to a local church. Because it's impossible for us to go and meet the entire world of Christians in one place. It's impossible. So we do that by showing that we are a local church. And church has a great meaning, more than we ever think. And it has a great representation as well of what Christ has done, that he has made and set freedom for people. So those were the 3 points for why church is important. But there's a Christian comedian called Milton Jones, and he says, some people see church as a giant helicopter. They're too scared to get close in case they get sucked into the rotors. You know, some people are like that. They don't want to get involved. And one of the things I'm praying with my dad is that my dad won't go to church, because he knows, he's not boasting, but he knows he's a clever man. He knows he's good with his hands. He's a carpenter and a builder and all these things. And he thinks he would be taken advantage of. And I think that's a shame, because he would be in a sense, but he would love to do it at the same time. But some people are scared also to get involved with things like that. But church is more than rotors. It's more than doing things. Church is representing what Christ has done in your life. And it's a public expression of that. But going to that, back to that quote, when you choose a church, like I said, the most important element is that Jesus Christ is the preeminence there. But when you choose a church, you're choosing people you want to have around you when you die. When you're choosing church, you're choosing people also. If you're going to put Ben and Fran on the spot, if you speak to Ben and Fran when they were looking for churches, they went to other churches, and they said that some of the people were not very nice. And, you know, we as a church give the first impression of a church. Although church is about Jesus Christ, people are involved. And when you die, now death is kind of a promotion for a Christian. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. Just verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death isn't the end for a Christian. It's a promotion. We go home to the Lord. Many people use that expression. And I hope that this message isn't going to be a morbid one, but death can also be a sad topic. I've no idea what it feels like to be dying. I've sat with dying people, I've spoken with them, and I sometimes wondered, am I the right person to be sat next to this person? You know, what am I to do? Am I to give them comfort? Am I to speak to them or just let them be in peace? Death is quite private as well, and sometimes death can be a taboo because no one wants to deal with it because they don't know how to deal with it. But when it comes to choosing a church, I think it's quite fitting to say that when you choose a church, you're choosing the people you want to die with. That also involves some sort of commitment as well. That you want to die in a church, you want to be there for the rest of your life. When you go to a church, you don't want to have to think, I'll give this a try for a couple of years and then I'll go to another one. Church isn't important if you feel like that. And it doesn't mean you can go find another church until you find that right church. Church should be a commitment. And if anything should go wrong in your life, you should feel comfortable that the church is there to help you and go things with you, maybe even until death. And in church, we have a family, we have friends, and that's important. I suppose that when someone is dying, they need family and friends around them to bring them comfort. Now, this death side, I don't want to think of the physical side, but the spiritual side. Like I said, this message has been on my heart for a few months, and I've been praying and seeking God, you know, what do we need to do for the next year? Like I said, I walk up Hensford Hills, go to Stafford Castle to find those quiet places. And there were no clouds of thunderings or no huge visions or writing in the sky or anything like that. But simply God has put burdens on me, and I hope he's put them on you too, because we're part of the same body with the Holy Spirit. One of the things I was reading was Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And if you can turn there for me. Luke 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, The Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I like that story, because really it gives an idea of what salvation should be about. When you see Christ, a death has to occur. There's a reaction here that should happen to every Christian, and it's not the physical death, but it's the spiritual death. Bear with me. 28, verse 28 and 29. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according into thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. When we salvation, the natural reaction should be that spiritual death. And as soon as Simeon saw the baby, he saw Christ. And that's a big thing. He saw a baby and he saw a saviour. When we encounter Jesus, we should really have that same reaction. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he dies daily. You mentioned that at the prayer meeting the other night. And that can be a painful time. Like I said, physical death can be hurting, a morbid time. And spiritual death can be that, but it doesn't have to be either. Simeon here was happy in a sense to die because he blessed God and he saw his Saviour. What am I trying to say? The church is important. And the church needs to be comforting, need to be a comforting environment to those who die daily, not physically, but spiritually. Last week I spoke about those graveyards that God shows the bones to us every now and again, and it can be painful. And church needs to be that environment where when it happens, that you're happy to die around the people around you. You need to be comfort in speaking to each other, dying daily in front of each other, in order for you to, in a sense, just expand your growth with him and with each other. Some people might call that a revival, just a very basic box of a revival. The classic verse used in revival is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Obviously that verse is slightly changed because our sins are forgiven. But the thing is, sometimes we're not humble. We're not humble enough to die in front of Jesus Christ because we're too bothered about the people looking at us. Where really the people around us should give us that comfort when we do die spiritually. I raved on about Evan Roberts last year, and the main theme of his sermon was revival. And there were four main points. It was confess all known sin to God, to deal with and get rid of any doubtful areas in life, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit, and to confess Christ publicly. And like I said, I think that is a good model for revival, but also to be humble and be willing to die to yourself in a church. It's also for a revival. So when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be two things that occur, dying and also worship. Simeon worshipped. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of his ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing, nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed their great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other part. That they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simeon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And I love that story because it shows that sometimes my relationship with Jesus Christ is the same. We've got a carpenter telling a fisherman what to do. And, you know, two totally different job descriptions. I'm not saying I exalt myself above Jesus, but, you know, in a sense, I've got a carpenter telling a pastor what to do, and sometimes that affects my pride. But when I realise and look at Jesus Christ, that he is a saviour, he is the Christ, we need to die to ourselves and recognise that we are sinners. And what did he say? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. There's that dying there that needs to happen when we encounter Jesus. And do you die daily? Are there things in your life that you recognise that is hindering your relationship with God? And the thing is, do you find Kingsmead a comfortable place to do that? Can you go to someone and say, can you pray for me? I'm struggling with this. Can you go to one and say, I've gone through this? What can you do to each other that can help you be comforting in this time of growth? Are you in awe of what Jesus Christ has done in your life? Peter was there on the boat. He couldn't, you know, he hated himself, I suppose, because of what he thought Jesus was, that he was just a carpenter and not saviour. Now, I'm using that word commitment a lot, and the church describes my wages as the commitment, and it's got nothing to do with that, but we are talking about the commitments later on. And it's the same thing with our finances and things like that. Are we trusting him with our finances? Would you rather trust a bank manager or Jesus Christ with your finances? Look at John chapter 2, verse 21. John 2 and verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that they had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, and they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. Verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I go back to verse 24. Now these people, they believed his name, they believed in his miracles, but it says there, Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. So what does commitment look like to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ wants commitment from people. He wants an honest relationship from people. So what is he expecting? You know, as a Christian, we need to believe in the things that he's done. We need to believe that in his name and the miracles. But what else shows commitment to Jesus Christ? Jesus knows everyone. The verse says there, like, if Jesus was in the room and Matt walked in, Matt wouldn't need an introduction to Jesus. Jesus would know Matt completely altogether without any introduction. But he didn't trust these people because he knew them. Look over at John chapter 1. Keep your finger in John chapter 2. Look over at John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I am said, After he cometh, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, many of you have come to know Jesus Christ through a friend. And in a sense, that's what John the Baptist is. Behold the man who's going to save you from your sins. And that's happened to us. And many times we think that that is the commitment. But there's more of a commitment to that. Still in John chapter 1. And look at verse 37. This is after Jesus was revealed. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. And this is where we start to see where commitment comes from. It's when Jesus says, Come and see, and you go and see him. Now it's interesting, it says it's a capital C there, and I wondered, why is it a capital C? What's so special about that word? And if you look at the translation, it doesn't mean in a sense, just come over here to this place. It means a revealing. It means to find a place of influence and to be established. So when Jesus is saying, don't come to my house, he's saying, come to me. Come and be influenced by me. Come and be established by me. And the disciples understood that, and that is where commitment comes through. It's where you realize that with Jesus Christ, that is where you will be established. That is where you will find a place of influence. Throughout many examples of the Bible, we see strong pictures of commitment around different things. And commitment always involves Scripture. You know, I'm pleased that the praise this morning is about Scripture and how great it is. But looking back at John chapter 2 again, and verse 22, it says at the end, He said this unto them, that they believe the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Scripture is important with that. Sometimes we take baptism as a form of commitment. It's like, okay, they've been baptized, they're doing it publicly, that's a done deal. But the thing is, commitment is in the heart. I'm sure those people would have gladly been baptized because they believed in his name and his miracles, but they didn't understand that what commitment meant to him. What things do you think pleases God? There's a verse in Hebrews that I'm after. Faith, that's right. Faith pleases God. These people in John chapter 2, they weren't using faith to trust in him. They were, yes, in his name, but they were trusting in his miracles more than anything else. And I think that's why Jesus Christ didn't commit to them, because they weren't trusting in faith. Throughout the Old Testament, they were told to live by faith. In the New Testament, they're told to live by faith. And they weren't. They were still trusting in those miracles. So what's this got to do with Kingsmead and us? Well, look at the last verse of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14:8 and verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Now, when I was in the magic circle, I went to a fancy conference that you go to. It's a bit geeky. And on the big sign, there says all the magicians who are there. And I once saw Paul Daniels was there. And I got very excited because it says Paul Daniels is here. So I go in and run in, and I'm very excited to meet Mr. Daniels. And it's, the same thing should happen with church. Jesus Christ should be here, and people should be excited to come here. But what if I said happens when people encounter Jesus Christ? That they die to themselves and, in a sense, grow from that. And I hope you see that all this is connected, because with Jesus Christ in our church, we should die to ourselves, we should grow, but also we should grow outwardly as well. I want people to know that the Lord is here at Kingsmead, to know it will be a place where they see him, where they're comfortable dying to themselves and knowing there's no ridicule, but love, support and healing from Jesus Christ. But also a church should be a place where you'll find him when it says, when he says, come and see. Where when you come to church, where you go to that place where the Lord is there and you see him revealed, you see him influencing and you see him establishing as well. One of the privileges of doing teen night or Sunday school is that you get kids who are in school for how long? 40 hours in a school? In a school setting? Would it be that? Around about 40 hours. And for a Sunday school or teen night, it's only 2 or 3 hours in a week where they get influenced by God or godly people. And you know, we're fortunate to spend an hour or so in church, maybe 2 hours if we come to both services, to have prayer meetings, to have Bible studies, where Jesus is, and we come and get influenced, and we come and get established, and we come and see him. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Matthew 28 it says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. I love those verses. But the thing is, he's not going to leave our church either. We need to realise that he is here and people can be influenced here. I want to say church can be a resource, but I don't want to degrade it. But the thing is, it's a resource that is so valuable that people take it for granted. Jesus went to the synagogue and he taught in the synagogue and he held it in quite high esteem because he was involved in it. But look at Luke 2 verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned to the child Jesus, the child Jesus tarried behind Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And again, the other important part of church is that we should be about our father's business. We should be helping other people. We should be worshipping him and praising him. But the thing is, if people don't understand that, then that's okay. Mary and Joseph never understood what Jesus was doing, but Jesus knew what he was doing, and we should be about our Father's business. So I want to ask you, how does Jesus Christ see your commitment, and how are you committed to him? Now, commit is a strong word, because you commit murder, you commit all these bad things, but with Jesus Christ, it's a good word, but it's still just as solid. How do you see commitment? Is it committing to different things, being committed to God? And I don't see it as that, because those people were committed to his miracles, to his name. So what is it to have commitment? Look at Romans 14:23. Romans 14 and verse 23. And he that that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I truly believe that commitment to Jesus Christ is seeing by faith. It's not seeing with our physical eyes. Jesus wants us to see with faith, and we know that pleases God. You can trust Jesus on the things that he does do. For example, the praises that we share in the morning. We praise God, and we can trust God in those situations. We can use them too. But until that situation comes to us, we need faith. And that's only when we can really please God and he can be committed to us as well. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ doesn't go against his commitment with salvation either. But the thing is, he wants that commitment with us so that we can see by faith. So can you see how church is important with faith? If the Lord is to be here, if people are to die here, people need to come here in faith with that as well. And is this a place where you could die spiritually? Sometimes we let ourselves get puffed up with pride. I know that Jesus Christ has intervened in all our lives in very personal ways. I know that because he's intervened in my life in very personal ways as well. It's been painful for me. I don't doubt it's painful for you. But last week in that graveyard image I gave, where he's digging up those bones and showing them, are we trusting in faith in him that we don't need those things anymore? Are we showing that commitment to him? I envy those people who have a Christian family. For example, my parents are not born again. So really, the only Christian influence I have is this church, is everyone in this room. And that's why, in a sense, I see church important, because I know the Lord is here, because I get influenced here. I get established here. And through that, I can see by faith, and through that, I can trust in Jesus and commit to him. And I'm thankful for this place of influence and be established, and I hope you are too. Sometimes I take this church for granted at times. But are you thankful that you can come to a place where you can be established, where you can be influenced, where you can come and see Jesus Christ, not just to visit him, but to be established with him? But that doesn't really happen until we're committed to him. You can look at the hustle and bustle of church, for example, the church business meeting, look past the rotas, and recognise that church is all about Jesus Christ. And that when we come to die, he's here willing and ready to heal us from that. And the thing is, he invites us. So commitment, it's not about doing everything. It's, in a sense, quite the opposite. It's looking by faith, in a sense, emptying your idea of commitment and trusting him with that. And again, is church important to you? Because it's important to Jesus Christ, because he uses the church for many reasons and many things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I'm thankful again, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. But Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, to be part of a church as well. To have a Christian family, Lord, who care for me and love for me. But also, Lord, people who I can love and care for as well. Father God, help us, Lord, with our commitment to you. Let it not be a list of things that we do for you, Father God, but in a sense, a list of things, Lord, that we let you do for us. That, Father God, we trust in you for our salvation. And that, Lord, when you look at our hearts, Lord, you can entrust us, Lord, and commit to us to give us tasks, Lord, to give us those things, Lord, that were ordained that we're supposed to do. Father God, I ask, Lord, that this week we can look at our commitment. Think about who we are, Lord, where we stand next to you. Are we trying to be bigger than you, or are we trying to be smaller than you, Father God, and let you get all the glory? Lord, for the future of this church, Lord, I pray, Lord, that every single day, whether someone in this building or in our own homes, Father God, that we see you, Lord, having preeminence, that you hold first place, and that we seek you for everything. But Lord, I also ask that this church would grow, that Father God, you send people, Lord, who are hurting, Lord, who need to be healed by you, that Father God, that they can realise that their sins, Lord, have been forgiven, Lord, and that you can trust in you, that Father God, they don't have to go to a place called hell, that Father God, they don't have to serve sin and just be in bondage for the rest of their lives. But Father God, I pray, Lord, that as people see this church, they would see that you are here, that people would get excited, that people would come, Lord, and know that they can be influenced and established by you. Father God, help us for the rest of this morning, Father God, as we discuss business, and that everything was said, Lord, that we would die to our own preferences, but just seek you and, Lord, and most of all, your wisdom, to have your view on the things that need to be done. Lord, again, we thank you in your Son's name. Amen.